We as a church, we're on a journey of starting a healing center here, of stewarding the property that we have here. And we felt the Lord saying a couple of things to us around revival and worship and healing, and that they're all linked. And so we are really stepping out in faith, and we have, and the Lord has just been doing miracle after miracle after miracle for about a year now as we've gone down this road. We challenged us right in the beginning. He said, expand the 10 pegs. So we're like, Lord, this is scary. And he said, expand the 10 pegs. He gave us a word 5 times. And so we've been just stepping out faith. And each time we have, he's just blessed, and he's shown his hand of provision, on the vision. And so this vision is being birthed. I know some of you can't see it because it's more on that side of the property, but if you sometimes stroll up there, you will see something is happening up there. And so there are 3 phases to our healing center project. The first phase was fixing up that building over there. So 17 rooms and a couple of day spaces and night spaces. And so that was phase one when we launched this to you a good couple of months ago. Phase two was landscaping these gardens in between these two buildings to create a couple of encounter spaces for people just to come and just be rustig, just be quiet with the Lord. And then phase three was the multi-purpose field right at the back, okay? So if you don't know, there just used to be a piece of gravel right over there at the back, a piece of sloping gravel. And then as we took this vision to our leaders, they said, we want to make a couple of changes to the rooms. And so that necessitated building plans. And so we put in the building plan applications, which doesn't happen overnight. And so while we were waiting for that, we said, well, let's flip the phases, and let's start with phase three first while we wait for our building plans to be approved. And praise God we did it, because we had no idea what would happen at the top there. It was way much more work than we expected. We thought we had nice ground. When we really opened up the ground, we saw we just got a bunch of rocks. But the Lord's even using the rocks now, because we're using the rocks to build the retainer walls. All these kind of just amazing blessings that are happening. And so what's been happening is we flipped the phases. We started with phase three first, the multi-purpose field. And we've been going for a good couple of months on that. And so what's happening is we are launching phase three, which is now called phase one. I know it's all a bit confusing, but it's now called phase one. And to make it easier, we've got a little picture there of our real grass, people. That's our real grass over there, okay? That's not Photoshop. There's some other stuff that's Photoshop, which I will put a disclaimer in for now and tell you about. But if you look very carefully, you'll actually see some water, sprinkler systems on the grass there. So I took the photo. I went on the roof and I took the photo. I don't get paid danger pay for walking on the roof, but I walk on the roof quite a bit. I took that photo, and so that's our real grass. And then we photoshopped in a tent, but there is going to be a real tent like this. In fact, there's going to be 2 like this on the 12th of March. Everyone say 12 March. Say that's an important date. So I don't want to miss that. Okay, I don't want to miss the 12th of March. 12th of March, it's booked, and we're going to have a whole bunch of things. So before I tell you what's going to happen on the 12th of March, I want to answer a second question. What's the purpose of this field? Because some people may ask me, why have you built this field? And the first reason is it is a space, and especially kind of the little spots around the field where the guests for the healing center will come spend time. And I know you're used to staying in Franschhoek, but trust me, if you lived in Gauteng for a while or lived anywhere except Franschhoek, when you come to Franschhoek, your mouth falls open and you behold the blender, the splendor. The blender, might be some blenders as well. But the splendor and the beauty, that's where the B came from. The splendor and the beauty of what we just have here. And the reality is, the nicest part of our 2 hectares of church property is at the top. Because if you go and walk up there, you will see there is like a $1 million view out there. And so we wanted it on slate. We unlocked that beauty, and we've tried to create spaces where people can just encounter God through nature. Because God speaks in many ways. We heard last week, He speaks through His Word. He also speaks through nature. And many people just encounter the Lord when they behold His nature. And the beauty of His nature just overwhelms them and they encounter the Lord. So that's the first reason. Our guests are going to enjoy that view. That's the first reason why we've built the multi-purpose field. The second is, we're a church that like picnics. And so we're going to have the church picnics there in future. We're going to have a lot of outdoor services. We're going to have courtly worship meetings under the stars there. We're going to have kids' church events. We're going to have youth events. We've decided we're going to have an inter-small group soccer tournament. Yes. So when it gets a little bit cooler, the challenge is on. And there will be big prizes at stake. It's going to be like World Cup UEFA style. Going to have those streamers blow out for the winning team and gold medals and everything like that. Vuvuzelas as well. It's also a practice field for your beloved church cricket team, the Franschhoek Barbarians. It's true, your church has a cricket team. But most importantly, or second lastly, it's a place, like I said 2 weeks ago, where you can also slip away often to come pray. Like Jesus broke away and He found His mountain, or He found His wilderness. I know that South Africa is not necessarily the safest place, especially for ladies, to disappear off into the mountains. You can come here, and you can be on the property, and it's our space. It's our space, and some of our people already started just coming to pray here, and it's become one of my favorite places to go to in the mornings, just to go and sit there. Sit up a clip and just watch the beauty and just encounter the Lord. And lastly, of course, the Lord told us, expand the 10 pegs. So we've got a promise of revival coming to our valley, not to Shofar Franschhoek, to this valley. And so we've stepped out in faith and we've created space for more people eventually to have meetings eventually. So those are 10 reasons why we built the field. I hope that convinced you. If it didn't, well, then I'm sorry about that. Then the last question, what will happen on the 12th of March? And a couple of things are going to happen. We're going to spiritually dedicate that space to the Lord. Even if I've been walking over it for months, whether we've been putting drainage or taking out stones, or just as I walk over, I say, Lord, let Your Spirit be poured out on this piece of ground. Let many, many people come to salvation. Let many, many people encounter Your love on this ground. So we take a moment just to build a memorial, and that happens on that morning as we've invited the leader of our movement, and they've been excited about this whole project. They're massive fans of what we're doing here and believe in what we're doing. So Pastor Heinrich Titus will be coming here and sharing the word on this that morning, and we will dedicate that space and everything that we're going to trust the Lord to do in that precinct. We're going to dedicate that to the Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to have the choir there. We're going to praise and worship. It's just going to be an amazing time. But what we're also going to do that morning is, it is Jolene's pastor ordination. Okay, so she, yes. We've been on a journey for a couple of months where we as the elders have prayed and just sought the Lord and just recognize the gift that she is, but more so the capacity which in she has been ministering for a number of months. Whether it's up here in front, whether it's leading our healing services, when it's counseling ladies every day, basically everything I do, she does as well. So I'm pastor, but she's also a pastor. Okay, so formally, we will set her apart before the Lord and before us. And Pastor Heinrich will come and do that and anoint her. So that morning is Jolene's ordination as a pastor. So a lot happening on the day. But wait, there's more. I sound like a little bit like a, what is those TV ads? There's going to be, your little flyer says, service followed by carnival for the whole family. So we've decided if we're going to go big, let's go extra big. And we're going to have a whole bunch of things for the kids. What are these things called? Bumper balls. You know when you climb in a ball? like these massive balls, and then you do crazy things like play soccer in a ball, and everybody kind of bounces and falls around. Some of you don't believe me, but there is a game called bumper balls, and we will be playing bumper balls on the day, or the kids at least will be playing. I suspect some adults will also want to get into the bumper balls, and bumper ball against their spouses or anybody they're frustrated with. You must just not go. There's quite a steep embankment down there at the bottom. So we're going to set the field up on this side. But bumper balls, massive jumping castles, we'll have all of that. Soccer for the kids, candy floss, popcorn, the whole carnival vibe. We're going to go quite big. For the adults, we have not left you behind. There'll be garden games for adults, okay? So hope you will enjoy that as well. So people, I think it's going to be an amazing day together. And yes. Jolene's saying, make it clear that the service is there. That's a very good point. 9 o'clock that morning, you will not come into church. We'll have a whole welcome team for you at the gate. We're going to have a golf car that will drive up the more slower people up and down. Service, yeah, service with a smile. The whole service will take place on the field. So it's going to be amazing. Save the day. Everybody say 12 March. 12 March, there, you got it. Okay, enough of that. We've been on a journey for the last 2 weeks around a series called Intimacy with God. And the first message was around intimacy through prayer. And I'm definitely not going to repeat any of that. I'm not even going to do a recap because I think it's been clear. Intimacy through prayer. We looked at the life of Jesus. Then the next week we looked at intimacy through the Word of God. And we said God can speak no clearer and no louder than through His Word. And He's revealed His heart. He's revealed His desires for us through the spoken Word, through the written Word. And we just spoke about cherishing the Word and just the wonderful applications and the fact that every day as we sit down, most of us, for 3 meals a day, Jesus saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay, not just the books you like in the Bible, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed. It originates from God. And so we said, you want to know God? You've got to know the Bible. You got to know the Bible. You got to know the Word. And so we end off this trilogy with knowing God through worship. So number one, prayer. Number two, the Word. Number three, worship. And so what I want to hold before us this morning is, how can we know God intimately through worship? And to understand that, we must know what worship is. And a couple of years back when I was more involved with worship activities of Shofar, I had the privilege of kind of moving between the Shofar churches and doing a bunch of teachings around the basics of praise and worship. What is praise? What is worship? What's the difference? And you will be surprised to know that as I moved between worship teams, that very few people actually understood the difference between praise and worship. It's just praise and worship. We're going to have praise and worship. What's praise and worship? Well, it's praise and worship. And so we took quite a lot of time, and we called it kind of 101, praise and worship 101. What is praise? What is worship? Is there a difference between praise and worship? Where does thanksgiving fit in? Is thanksgiving the same as praise? Many people I'd ask, what's praise? Thanksgiving. I'm like, yes, but not quite. Thanksgiving is linked to praise. I often say it's the door handle that you turn as you enter God's courts with thanksgiving, and you enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. So we've spoken often about the importance of thanksgiving. I'm not going to speak about that this morning. But what is the difference between praise and worship? And most of you have heard this stuff before, but praise is not necessarily the upbeat songs that we sang this morning. It's part of praise. Part of praise is singing. Some people say praise and worship is singing. Yes, singing is an expression of praise, but praise, when you look at the origin, the Hebrew words, that word shabach, it actually means, as I've said before, it means to speak. means to speak well of. So the word says one generation will praise God to the next. That Hebrew word is one generation will shabach God to the next. They will speak of God and speak about God to the next generation so that that generation may not forget God. So praise is just to speak well of something or someone with exuberance. It's when you're really convicted, when you really believe in your heart that this is the real deal and you praise it up. So we can actually praise anything. We can praise the T20 cricket games that are going on at the moment. Anybody been following that? Okay, so we don't watch much cricket in this church. That's all right. But if you get excited about your team, you can praise your team like, wow, they did amazing. Or when Messi scored, or when Argentina took the World Cup, there was a bunch of praise that was happening. In fact, we were on holiday in Plet. We were camping up there. And how it works is the kids have this this program that they go to. It's amazing, a Scripture Union program. And they have got these activities. And on this one night, to be completely honest, like we normally watch the World Cup. Me and my wife, we don't watch much soccer. But the World Cup, we've traditionally switched on DSTV. And then we get quite excited and watch the games. But this year, for some reason, I think it was the timing in the year, we didn't watch the World Cup at all. And so we're on holiday. I don't know who's playing what. I don't know who's doing well in the competition. Nothing. And so we're sitting there one afternoon late and we're having a braai, and my neighbor on the other side, he's also braaiing, but he's got his cell phone there and he's streaming something. And I see he's getting like quite agitated, and all of a sudden he like freaks out, and I think it's when France scored a goal. Or Argentina, and we realized, as we're sitting there, we realized it's the World Cup final. We don't even know it's the World Cup final. And so we're sitting there and all of a sudden, we realize our neighbor is getting not excited about his braai. He's getting excited because this game is like, it's unfolding and it's developing into this monumental, spectacle, this World Cup final. And then we realize, but you know what, the kids at their program at the SU tent, they're watching the World Cup final. And we're like, well, we'll just park our little braai and we'll go and, gate crash the kids' SU party, and we're going to go watch the World Cup finals. And there's about 50 or 60 kids watching this thing, and we're those parents that are sitting at the back, and we're watching as well. Roofkijkers. Sitting at the back, and we're watching. And, I mean, you guys know what happened if you followed that. It just went crazy after crazy, and then you thought it's Messi, and then you thought it's France, and then this one scores, and eventually it was just absolutely a nail biter. And you guys know, in the end, Argentina win. And I mean, we don't even know where Argentina is on the world map, and we're all cheering for Argentina. But here's the point of my little story. There happened to be in the caravan park an Argentinian, a passionate Argentinian with an Argentinian shirt on. He looked like Messi, okay? And this guy just broke out into song and jumping, and some guys joined him, and they were ole, 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 ole. And they're running around, and they're praising, okay? Here's the context. They're speaking well of their national soccer team, okay? Now, I want to tell you, in Argentina, soccer is a matter of life and death. Okay, it's much bigger than anything we can imagine in this country. So there was a whole nation that was, erupting in praise for the fact that their team brought the gold home. They brought the cup home. And it, for me, is such a beautiful picture of somebody valuing something, and their heart was beyond. We didn't have to tell this man jump up and down and sing ole. No, no, no. There was something that rose up within him because he understood the significance of Argentina and Messi finally getting a World Cup win. And they just erupted in praise. And I want to tell you, and Rosita shared about this often. Sometimes we hear the bowling club be on a Saturday night, and man, they get excited. And I'm like, they know how to party. I'm like, those guys, They must come to church and give some of us a lesson how to get excited for Jesus. Okay, because they, I don't know what they're praising. I don't know what they're getting excited about, but they're getting it right. Because their bodies are involved. Their voices are involved. You can hear them. They sound joyful. Not quite sure why everybody's so joyful. It could be some contributing factors to the joy. But the point is, there's something emanating. Okay, there's something emanating. And God's people should be a people of praise. God's people should not be the people that are known as, oh, die klomp mense wat sierle moene suig nie. You know, we've eaten 100 bag of prunes and then we rock up to church, you know. And God's people should be known as a joyful people. God's people should be known as an expressive people. And I want to compliment you, church, in your praise and worship. You praise God, and we enjoy praising God. This is my favorite place to lead worship. I've led worship many places, but I really enjoy leading worship with you because I don't psych you up. It's because the penny's dropped. And it's like Jolene says, it doesn't really matter who's on stage. You're worshiping God, and you understand why you're doing it. And so volume is a good thing in church. Go and read the Psalm 150. Praise Him with cymbals. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with crashing cymbals. Okay? We need some more crashing cymbals in church. There's something about when we get that we're doing this for God. You know? We're not doing it because anybody's told us. This is for you, God. And so God's people is a people of praise. Okay? But God's people is also a people of worship. So what is the difference between praise and worship? And so praise is shabach, to speak well of someone with exuberance. Shabach, interestingly, is not to sing softly. Shakar. Shakar is not to sing softly. Shakar is not necessarily, your typical expressions of worship. The word shakar means to bow down. Okay? Bow down. Everyone say bow down. Bow down. And here's the thing. Shakar means to bow down or to stoop in reverence or submission to someone or something. Again, the context is not just biblical. There's a lot of shakar happening of a lot of things. A lot of false gods. Shakar doesn't just mean to the physical action of bowing down. It's very often, what's the state of our heart? What is our heart bowing down to? What is our heart in submission to? And I'm not going to go into it, but this is typical idol country. This is where our hearts come under and bow down to other things that they shouldn't. And that's always been the fight. God has always said, people, I want your hearts. Because your hearts bow down to stuff, eventually your physical bodies also bow down to false stuff that you think will bring you satisfaction, that you think will bring you fulfillment in life. So shakar means to bow down or to stoop in reverence or submission to someone or something. The difference between praise and worship is actually quite profound. Praise is often indirect. So we sing about God. We sing, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Whereas worship implies proximity. It implies intimacy to the object of your worship. So worship assumes that you are close to that thing, or in our case, we are drawing near to God in spirit and in truth. Okay? If you want to know where God is, He's everywhere. Jesus said, you will no longer go to a temple, John 4. You will no longer go to this mountain or that mountain. In fact, the right place to worship is anywhere where a Christian is. Because you must worship me in spirit and truth. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell these days? Not in temples made with human hands, but God has chosen His dwelling place to be our very bodies. Isn't that the most crazy thought? That God said no. I'm saying no to cathedrals. I'm saying no to the most impressive architectural design, stonework, you name it, your biggest effort, I don't choose that. I choose to come so close that I'm going to live in you. And that's the special thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You become the dwelling place of God. And hence Paul says, you cannot just do whatever with your body. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So where's the right place to worship God? Wherever Christians are gathered. It's convenient to have a roof over our heads. But that doesn't mean this space that we occupy is more holy or God is more here than he is where we gather, where they gather under a tree in Africa, where we perhaps don't have that many resources. God's presence is everywhere where his people meet. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And so worship is about coming before God in the disposition, the action, not just physically of bowing down, but the most important thing is you come low in your heart before God. And when you bow down or you stoop before someone, it acknowledges that they are greater and you are in submission or reverence to that God, to that being. And so you will see that the action of bowing down is emulated very often much better by other faiths. Aina, I'm not going to say which faiths, but see who bows down. See who bows down at the airport. See who pushes through any boundaries of fear of man and says, I don't care what people will do right here in the restaurant, right here in the queue, right here at the airport. It's this time of the day. It's time to worship. How do I worship? I go low. I go on my knees. It's all an indication that I am submissive to the object of my worship. And so I'll just fight with us for just like 2 seconds. You know these songs, we bow down, we bow down, we bow down. And then we all stand and we sing, we bow down. Okay, Christians, your dresses, your pants, your knees, they should have a little bit of church ground, church dust on from time to time. It's a healthy thing. It's very appropriate to bow down corporately and individually before the Lord. And when you go through that physical action, if you can physically, when you go through it, you will see there's something that follows in your emotions. There's something that you realize, okay, I'm going low. This is slightly uncomfortable. Some of us think, I don't know if I'm going to get up. That's all right. But there's something that happens when you bow down in worship. I want to encourage you to make that part of your personal worship at home. Bow down. Get a nice carpet. You know, we used to sell baby bags many, many years ago. And one of the things that any parent knows is there's nothing more painful than trying to bath an infant on tiles. Okay, so there used to be this company that made a product called Neepal, P-A-L. This beautiful compact foam thing with two little holes where your knees can go. And when you bath your kid, you go on your knee pal and you can bath your kid for quite a long time. When we do the healing center, I'm going to buy a whole bunch of knee pals. Okay? It's not a grappie. Because I've got a suspicion that we're going to be doing a whole lot of kneeling there. I had our landscape architect here about a week ago. We went to the cross. And I don't know what he believes. He's from a different town. But he asked me this question in Afrikaans. Waar gaan die mense kniel? By the Christ. I'm like, I've got knee pals. But you know, when we were in Wales and the highlights of our meeting, going to those retreat centers, those healing centers, it was going down to the cross. And I don't know what happens, but when you encounter the Lord at the cross, there's something that happens and you go down on your knees. I think there's going to be a lot of people going down. So there's something that happens when we bow down. I want to speak to us for a minute around this issue of bowing down, shaka, to bow down or to stoop, to make oneself low in reverence or submission. And I want to hold a couple of scriptures before you this morning of this bowing down or this stooping. Genesis 18, a couple of beautiful stories here. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram. I think Rosita spoke about this already this morning. The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abram looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. So the Lord, the word says, the Lord appeared to Abram. What did Abram do? He bowed down like how? Low. He bowed down low before the Lord. It's amazing that this patriarch, this man that God chooses to bless the nations of the earth to fulfill his promise through Abram and Sarah, he appears to this man, and this man's response is to bow down. Father Abram, bow down. Exodus 20, there's so many, but I'm just cherry picking a few. Exodus 20, God's giving us the Ten Commandments, and he's saying, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Do you know that God sees what you bow down to? I'm not talking about just physically bowing down. In this case, obviously, the warning is against, you know, just emulating the other nations and making gods of things or the sun or the moon or the stars. Mankind has always tried to worship that which they can see. And so the sun is faithful and arising every morning. It's pretty impressive. You can't stare at, hey, let's worship the sun. Or the moon is, you know, you go and look at the canopy of stars on a bright night and you must think, wow, it's so impressive. It must be God's. And we make the mistake of worshiping God's creation instead of worshiping the originator, the creator of the creation. It's one of the things that we've done from the beginning. We can't see it, so let's bring it down to something that we can touch and feel and perceive. Because that feels better. And so you just go read a little bit about sun worship and all that stuff. It's been there for thousands of years. And God's saying, I don't want you to do that. Don't make anything and worship it. And don't bow. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. He's always seen what we bow down to. And he still sees today. And I want to tell you today, I said it's this heart bowing down. What is your heart captivated by? What is really controlling you? What really determines your calendar? What really drives you? What steals your mind time? What do you find yourself thinking about the whole time? I want to hold before you, if there's something that your mind constantly drifts towards, I'm not necessarily talking about blatant sin. I'm talking about stuff that takes your time. Okay? Stepping on a few toes here. God wants us to be ruthless with anything that competes with the affection that's due to Him. Anything that competes with the affection that should be His, He says, I'm jealous. He says, love the Lord your God. Love people, but love the Lord your God with everything. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. He wants everything. And unfortunately, God is one of those gods. He says, I want everything. I want everything. And so I've shared a couple of times the journey that I've been in, just the last few years, and again, it's not sin. It's recreation. It's pastime activity. But when that thing creeps up in your heart and it starts competing for number one on the podium, God says, what's going on here? What's going on here? And so I want to hold before us that we cannot bow down to anything. It's probably like an online YouTube sermon. That's fine. You can listen to that just a little bit later. It's very good. We must listen to other pastors as well. Okay, let's move on. 2 Chronicles 6. Listen to this. Then Solomon, this beautiful moment in the history of Israel, where Solomon's beautiful temple, the most impressive structure ever built. It gets dedicated. Listen to what happens here. What a king does before the great king. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel. He bowed down before the entire nation. He spread out his hands towards heaven and he said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven on the earth. We need more presidents that bow down publicly. I tell you, there's something about when the leader of a nation not stands up, but bows down, humbles himself. He says, you know what? I am submissive. I am under the authority of God. Such a beautiful picture of a king before the great king. Daniel 3. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. You guys know the story. So many challenges in that time to be a God follower, to be a God fearer. And literally then when you chose, and you chose for Yahweh, you paid with your life. Okay? Different times, times of persecution when the stakes and the odds for being a Christian are a lot higher than what we are experiencing right now, certainly in South Africa. And so they make a stand, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or Daniel in chapter 6, when he has to go into the lion's den. They make a stand and they say, we will not bow down to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. We know you are the most impressive king there's been for centuries, but we will not follow suit. We will only bow down to the one true God. And so there will be times in life when you are challenged, and where the marketing and media, they say, let your hearts bow down to many competing gods, many things that are more impressive. And you've got to choose and say, no, we will not fall down and bow down to those gods. Psalm 95, I'm nearly done with the Old Testament side. It gets no clearer than this. Psalm 95, 6, come, let's say it together, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Just in case you thought Pastor Richard has missed the pot with this whole kneeling, bow down. Their scripture tells us, the psalmist says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before God our Maker. And then let's have a look at one or two New Testament scriptures and then I'm going to wrap up. One of my favorite stories is when the disciples are called in Luke chapter 5 and Jesus busy doing a teaching and he's standing out and probably on a boat and he's doing his teaching. And then he turns to Peter and says, Peter, now let's go a bit deeper. And he says, we're gonna go catch some fish. And the word says, Peter says, Master, we've been out all night and trust me, there are no fish. And with, like I often say, all due respect, you're the carpenter. I'm the fisherman. I've been fishing these waters since I was a boy. You do not know what's going on here. But because I think out of respect for the rabbi and this new teacher on the block, Peter says, but Master, I will do it. And then, I mean, it's just chaos. They just go out a little bit further and all of a sudden the nets are tearing and the boats are breaking and they're shouting for their partners in the other boat and everybody's running and screaming. They get a catch like nobody has ever seen before. And what happens in a moment is, in Peter's mind, Jesus goes from rabbi to Lord. Okay? And the word says, he fell down at Jesus' feet. The fisherman realizes there is no way you can get so much fish where there have been no fish in one go. And he realizes, okay, he doesn't just speak about the stuff. He delivers the goods. He makes fish appear and he says, only God can do this. And he calls Jesus Lord. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. John 18, this is one of my favorite parts in the gospel. Jesus is about to be arrested, and him and the disciples, they've had the meal, and they've, I think, gone through the Kidron Valley and gone to the olive grove. And Jesus knows what's going on. The other guys are tired. But Jesus knows what's about to happen in the next few hours. And he's traitor, arise. Judas, arise with a whole bunch of guys, a whole bunch of soldiers. And they brought clubs and spears and whatever. And in the other gospels, you know, Jesus basically challenged him. He says, for months and years, I've preached openly in your synagogues and in your temple precincts. And now, why do you come with all your weapons? You know, it's not like I was dangerous then. I'm not going to be dangerous now. And there is this moment where they come calling and they say, we're looking for Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Look at this response. Jesus, verse 4, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. The mere confession that I am he made a whole bunch of psyched up soldiers fall to the ground. I want to tell you, do you think they worshipped Jesus? Do you think that was their heart's response to fall to the ground? There's something spiritual that manifested in the natural. It's like this cloud or this wave hit them. And with the announcement that I am he, I am Jesus, it made non-believers, it made antagonists, it made the soldiers fall to the ground. That's what the name of Jesus can do. I want to say to you, there are people that say, I believe Jesus is Lord. And there are people that one day will say, I now believe that Jesus is Lord. You see, we will all bow the knee one day. There's some people that are very proud in this life and say, I will not bow down to anything I can't see. You will bow down. All of us will bow down. We're going to see that in a second. And I love this statement of just this absolute statement, I am he. And if you've watched Narnia, who's watched Narnia? Okay, most of us. There's this amazing scene where I think it's the witch, if my memory serves me correctly, it's like she comes to kind of collect Aslan because she knows what the deal is. She knows that somebody's got to pay. Some blood has got to flow. And it's like she rides in triumphantly on her ice bear chariot thing, and she's standing there, and it's like, as she's saying to you, you know and I know that you need to go with me now, and you know what needs to happen. You're going to die. And there's this scene where the lion just roars and just goes, and she's like, falls down, and everybody laughs. Can anybody remember that scene? And it's like this moment, it's just like Jesus says, I am he. Boom, everybody just falls down. I want to say to you, the name of Jesus will cause all of us to fall down. My final scripture, Philippians 2. The beautiful Christ hymn. And Paul's writing there to the Philippian church and saying, in your dealings with one another, basically emulate Christ, who, you know, though he was God, did not count himself worthy to be with God, but let go, and basically goes on this long journey of descension, of basically stripping himself of his rights, and he doesn't just become one of us, he becomes a servant to us, and he doesn't just stop there, he goes down to kind of the bottom rung of the ladder, and he eventually dies the death on the cross for our sin. And then there's this beautiful hinge point, this beautiful V that kicks in, and the word gets kicked off with the word therefore. And so because of everything that Christ has done, therefore, God exalted him. And so the ascension takes place. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should should bow. And just to make sure we get it, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what are the biggest things that keeps us from bowing our knees physically and most importantly in our hearts is pride. And pride is one of the things that the Bible speaks about very explicitly. And one of the most dangerous prayers to pray is, Lord, humble me. No, don't pray that. The word says, humble yourself. Okay, don't pray, God, humble me. James says, humble yourself, and if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But those who humble or exalt themselves, it's not like God doesn't, he's not impressed with you. He resists you. Okay, he actively resists you. The word says, pride comes before a fall. It's one of the things we really need to watch out for in life, and especially as Christians, is to think we know better. And if there was one thing Jesus was, he was humble. He was so humble. I mean, just look at his origin. Look at he's born on the wrong side of the railway tracks in a shack among farm animals. He lives most of his life in a nowhere little backward town in Israel. In a town that they mock and say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus did not come from the best place. He did not go to the best synagogue. He wasn't the elite of his day. When he chooses to make his entrance on the final Passover, he doesn't get up on the biggest horse in Israel, like with pomp and flair, and say, your king has arrived. No, he comes in on a lowly donkey. And then he goes and dies a humiliating death. Jesus was anything but proud. We cannot afford to have pride in our midst. God resists it. So what we should do is bow the knee and bow our hearts and come low before him. It's the appropriate response to the King of Kings. And so the prayer really is, Lord, help me to see you, because when I see you, my body and my heart will follow suit. It would automatically generate the appropriate response. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would know God intimately through worship. But that journey starts on our knees and on the knees of our heart. And here's the amazing thing in closing. Jesus, although he is seated at the right hand of the Father and I mean, he's just downright scary in Revelation and just how we will follow him into battle and just, there's no comparison. The militant Jesus, the king on the horse. King Jesus he's King Jesus. He's the lion. And yet he's the lamb. He's the humble one who comes and he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. He says to his disciples, listen to this. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay, so it is conditional. You're my friends if you do what I command. But imagine sitting around the table and Jesus says, you've been relating to the rabbi of Jesus as teacher, as master, as the one who's discipling you. You're hanging on every word every day as you move around with Jesus. And finally you have a meal when it gets close to the end. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but tonight I call you friends. You are my friends. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, I've hidden nothing from you. And because I've done that, our relationship changes. And I want to say to us, there's some of us that need to transition from a servant mentality to the awesome responsibility of saying, Lord, you invite us into friendship. You invite us into knowing your heart. What an incredible thought. What an incredible thought that God invites us into intimacy. And the God who made all of us eventually lets one of the disciples lean on his chest. If you didn't think God invites intimacy, he allowed John to rest on his chest. What a picture of closeness. And you would think he'd be some aloof God that sits on a throne and he's got his scepter and his robe and his crown and everything. And he is that too, yet he is this God that comes lower than us and washes our feet. And says, this is how you serve and love one another. Let me show you. And the King of Kings goes to the lowest order and he washes our feet. And so God invites us people into an intimate relationship, and there is the friendship and there is the fear. And it's this paradox that breaks your brain. You think, how can King Jesus be the one that's inviting me to know his heart and invite me like Mary to just come sit at his feet? He's both of those things. And so as we go on a journey of knowing God intimately, I want to say there is an invitation to know him as Lord and to know him as the one who says, be my friend. Obey my commands, but I invite you into friendship. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that right now, as we speak and sit here, God, on the 22nd of January, 2023, Father, right now in heaven, your word says in Revelation chapter 4 that there's one on the throne. And there's 24 thrones around that throne and 24 elders with crowns. And Jesus, when you appear, there's an anthem of praise that erupts. Says, worthy is the one who lives forever and ever, who was and who is to come. And those elders fall down and bow down in heaven right now as you are praised and you are worshipped. Those closest to you are on their knees. Lord, may we be on our knees more often. Physically, and most importantly, in our hearts. Thank you that you invite us this morning to know you as Lord. But also to know you as a friend. Lord, that is a scary thought. And yet you extend the invitation. So Lord, I pray as we come to the end of this series of knowing you through prayer, knowing you through the word, and knowing you through drawing near humbly in reverence and submission, I pray, Father, that these things would settle in our hearts, that we truly would be that people that slips away and that cultivates that vibrant prayer channel up to you, Lord, that there'll be so many words and prayers taking place in the day between us and you, that we would be filling ourselves daily with your word, filling ourselves with you, Jesus, for you are the word. Lord, like I said, Lord, may we weigh much in the spirit as we consume the bread of life. And may we lastly be a people that knows the way to the throne room, that draws near often, that is familiar with the path to the throne room. Lord, we want to be a people that is strong, and your word says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Father, there's much for us to do, and for that we need much strength. And for that to happen, we need to know you. And so I pray for us to be a people that knows you.
So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would activate and initiate just a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for knowing you. And that much fruit would come from our lives because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.